All righty. Well, we're talking about the life of Christ, and really, in introduction, we've been dealing with Jesus specifically concerning being the Messiah, because we deal with Jesus Christ. We talked about in the beginning, you know, his first name wasn't Jesus and his last name Christ. As many people, it just becomes, they use the name Jesus Christ, but not having a real idea what it means, you know, and we need to know that. Really, the term Christ is an identification of the office that he stood in. He stood in a specific office, and that office was the office of Christ, or the other term that is used is, people say the Hebrew term is Messiah, but actually in the Hebrew it's Moshiach is the actual, you know, literal term that is used. But the idea of Messiah, and we need to understand, is Jesus. If Jesus is not Messiah, then everything that he stands for is not true. He has to be able to be proved from a scriptural perspective that he is Messiah. Because if you go to the Old Testament, and as we go along with these teachings, we'll look at Old Testament, we look at New Testament. But we have to find out that he is this fulfillment. When we started off, this is the third teaching. Our first teaching, we just dealt a lot with the history of the time and looked at the groups of peoples and also the political groups, religious groups, and all that kind of stuff that existed in his time. And they're important because when you read the Bible, especially when you're reading the Gospels, if you don't understand some of the historical things of its time period, there's things said and talked about there in certain people it talks about. If you don't understand who it's really speaking of, it can give you some wrong ideas about things that were said and done. And it's when you start to understand the culture and the things of the time, it helps you to understand why Jesus made some of the statements that he did. Most people I remember years ago, because Jesus had called Herod a fox, and you know, people use the, I've heard guys instead of people teaching and using the fact and trying to translate it towards the term that we use, calling somebody a fox. Isn't at all what he was talking about when he was talking about Herod being a fox. But you know, when we have much today where people take the Bible and we try to translate it as a book of written in America, and it's not. We need to understand that this is an Eastern culture, and you have to understand there's things about Eastern culture that you have to understand. So it's good to understand some history about things about what was going on. But we need to understand that the Messiah's tie is to Israel as a nation. The Messiah. And so we talked about really the fact of the Messiah. The term Messiah really comes from the idea of an anointed one. Jesus wasn't the only one that this term was used as. Because when we looked at the Old Testament, there's many times that it was used. There's some 30 times that it's used in the Old Testament in reference to other people. But we talked about that the fact when Daniel came along, Daniel spoke about a specific anointed person, this specific Messiah, and that changed everything. Now, he had references the word to him before, but he is referred specifically to this individual as a Messiah. And Daniel referred to his death, talking about when he was going to be cut off. In other words, this Messiah was going to die. And so we're looking at a specific person, a specific call that they were called to. In fact, we know that it's true, this individual and his importance, because if you sit down and read in the Old Testament, study Old Testament, and even study Old Testament history of those periods, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. That was a constant thing. They were always looking for the fulfillment of it. If you sit down and read historians like Josephus, who was a very good historian about those ages, the stuff that he wrote was very accurate. Different one, others ones too than him. You sit down and read the writings about their history and things. I mean, the Jews understood about the Messiah and the coming Messiah. The fact that dealing with the areas with the wise men, and when the wise men came to find this new king that was born, when they arrived and they asked where the Messiah, where this king was, and Herod went and said, "Hey, get these Jews up here and find out what's going on here," and said, "You know, where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" They knew the exact town. They knew the exact town because of what Scripture said about the Messiah. So the Jews knew the Scriptures that referenced the Messiah. One of their problems was that they interpreted many things wrong. And that's why you should be careful about how you interpret things. Sometimes we interpret things, and I believe everybody does it. We interpret things many times in the light of our own understanding, till we find out we didn't really understand it, till we find out what something really means. You know, many times I've come along with things I thought something meant a certain thing, but I really realized that later on I didn't really understand some things, and when I understood some things I thought, you know, it really wasn't referencing what I thought. It wasn't talking about exactly what I thought it was. And the Jews, there was things that they didn't grab a hold of, they didn't know or understand because of this. So last week we were going over the thing and looked at the importance of this Messiah, this one who's anointed, and talking, you know, about him and his coming. We looked at, especially at the woman with the Jesus talked to about Jesus really speaking of himself as being a Messiah. There was only one time we had in John where he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria and told her he was the Messiah. He had told nobody else, we have from a scriptural reference, he told nobody else till the time of his crucifixion other than his disciples himself. In fact, he told his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. When Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Yeah, you're right, Peter, but don't go tell anybody this. Don't go say this. Don't go spread it around." And but this woman at the well of Samaria was really interesting because she knew that she knew about the Messiah. When Jesus was talking with her and said to her about there's worship that's going to change, and he said, you know, there's a time of worship that's going to change here. He said, you guys don't know what you're worshiping. He said, salvation's of the Jews. And he said, yeah, she said, yeah, we know the Messiah's coming. She was a Samaritan, and the Samaritan understood about the Messiah, this individual that was going to come. And so, really, this individual really is a key. This is the one who is really the root of David, the fulfillment of Scripture. In other words, Jesus Christ, Him coming is really all Scripture pulls together in Him being the fulfillment of the Messiah. If Jesus is not the Messiah, you know, throw the Bible away. And see, we have a lot of people today, there's questions about Jesus being Messiah and who or whatever Jesus was. If He isn't, the Bible's a worthless book. It has of no value or meaning to it. It's of no good. He has to be the Messiah because He's the fulfillment. If He's not Messiah, well, then everything even up to the end, it's all a lie. It's not true. Nothing works out. He's the fulfillment of everything. And so it is important that we know, and we have to establish as Christians of whether He's the Messiah, because if He's not Messiah, He's not Lord. He's not Lord. He's not at all who He said He was. He's not Lord of anything. And so there are things that we need to understand. I want to look tonight as a fact, we want to read a few things here of why, you know, why Jesus, you know, being the Messiah, He was the Christ, why did He avoid His title? And it's really important because there's things in Scripture that tell us why He did. We can see, understand some things of why He did. And it's because of, really, we're going to find it's because of the people. People's misinterpretation of things expects certain things, you know. And we're going to find here, if we look at John the 6th chapter, in John the 6th chapter, and we're going to find out something here about Jesus. In the 15th verse of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, it says this, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone." Jesus perceived they were going to come and try to make Him king. We need to understand this. They weren't wrong, the fact that one day the Messiah will appear as king. He is going to appear as king. We'll talk about the next scriptures we look at. We're going to talk about this because Jesus will appear as king. He is going to do that. But what happens? See, these people, and it's like I've seen it today, and I've seen men do it to themselves. You know, people start, you know, God uses them maybe in a powerful way. They sort of become popular. The next thing you know, they want to run for political office. They want to do all these. Because now we get known. Why? People start urging them, you know, you ought to be in charge. You know, you're so bright and you're so this, you ought to get out there. Jesus understood what He was called to do. And, you know, it's just like people today. It's very interesting. I've saw this as being a Christian over the years. You know, somebody was called, you know, and somebody stood in the office of a prophet. And the next thing you know, people are coming to him all the time wanting them to prophesy. You know, you have a word for me. You have this or that. People, because of their lack of understanding of things, they come and start putting demands and pressures on things and on people, really, that they shouldn't. And so with Jesus, the idea, because of Israel's idea of what the Messiah would do, they were right that there's a Messiah going to come one day that's really going to be, it's going to rule, it's going to be the ruler over Israel. He's going to come, and you know, that's scripturally true. But they interpreted all of what the Scripture said in the light of that. They interpret everything about the Messiah. So they had no idea about the Messiah coming and dying on the cross. They misinterpreted, just like Daniel. Daniel said the Messiah was going to get cut off. And so there's certain things, you know, it's just like today, we need to be careful in reading scriptures. I find this is like when you go over and read scriptures about things, sort of like you get over to areas that people, they used to use the term hyper-faith people, and they really were. Some people were hyper-faith, but because there were certain areas of faith in scriptures about faith, they would never read them or do them. There was only these certain ones, and they were always pushing those. Sort of like the prosperity people. They find certain ones about prosperity, and they just push those, you know. They talk about on there, we're going to get 100-fold. Yes, and the scripture talks about you're going to have 100-fold fathers, mothers, and wives, all that kind of stuff. Isn't it funny? They don't bring that up, but it's all written in that. See, they throw that stuff out there because they twist things around. Well, sort of the Jews had done that concerning the Messiah. They had preached one side of things and sort of left a lot out. And so they built themselves an idea about the Messiah coming. And understand, we looked at history. Israel's in a mess. You know, they got the Romans ruling over. That's no pretty thing. I mean, the Romans, they were tough. They ran the show. And you know, what the Romans wanted, you know, they got. And so, you know, when the Romans were around, nobody has anything as theirs. You know, it's just like if a Roman wants it, he can come and get it. You can't do nothing about it. And so they're under a lot of pressure. Also, we know the standpoint of their own religious leaders were rotten to them. So it wasn't an easy time. And if they saw somebody doing good, people probably thought, man, let's get this guy in charge. But we need to be careful even in our own, in these areas. You know, stick to what God's called you to do. Jesus knew his mission and what he's called to do. He wasn't going to let people divert himself from it. So he had the wisdom. Don't tell them I'm the Messiah. You'll get any of them believing it, and they'll sure want to make me king. Now, this is what he's doing. It wasn't important that they knew his title. What was important is they understood his job. This is what most today, we live in a society and in a church world, titles are everything. You know, we're out here, you know, people don't even care if they get paid much in a job. Just give me a title. Give me a big title and call me the president of the company and pay me $3 an hour. Just call me the president and I'll be happy. I'm the president of the company. Whoa. You know, it's like, you know, I was always the way of give me the money and call me anything you want. Pay me good. Don't even have to give me a title. Don't matter. Because at the end of the week, it's the paycheck. That's what I'm interested in. I go to work for paychecks. I don't go to work for titles. So, it's understand that we're dealing here. Jesus understood what his job was and what he needed to perform. So he was really using the wisdom of God. Because people may always mistake what you're called to do or what God wants to do through you. People try to talk you out of doing what God's called you to do because they want something else done. You know, you get all the time. You know, it's not any certain person. I just know from a ministry standpoint that people, they expect, well, you ought to, you know, you're a preacher, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. They'll come along and they have their idea of what you ought to be and what you ought to do. And where did they get that from? Well, they just, you know, this is what they invented, you know. And so, well, somebody, well, I had a preacher, he used to do that for us. Well, I said, this one don't. You know, but people get ideas about things, you know, but you have to learn to, use the wisdom of Jesus. Use the wisdom of God. And that's one thing about Jesus. He stayed on track of what he was going to do. He didn't let people divert him. And I'm sure that these weren't being bad people trying to do something. I'm sure that they were just, you know, honest people that, you know, man, they just thought, man, this guy here, you know, he's the best thing that came along since sliced bread. It's like, wow, this is good. So, hey, let's put him in charge. But we want to find out, and we look at John, we go into the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, we want to look at Jesus at his crucifixion time. It was when he was Pilate, and what he said to Pilate. Because he gives a revelation here to Pilate about himself. I don't know how much Pilate himself understood this, but in verse 33 it said, then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He said, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He said, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is speaking right then of his time period, and really, as we're speaking today. God's kingdom is not of this world right now. It's going to be. It's not right now. We're operating by faith. You know, Jesus isn't ruling and reigning in the earth. He may be King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, but he is not sitting in that position right now in this earth. Because listen to what else he says to him. He says, my kingdom's not in this world. My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. What do you say? Now, right now, my kingdom's not from here. Now, you see what he's talking about. He said, look, if I was ruling in this earth, he said, my servants would fight so you couldn't take me out of here. He said, we're not having a fight right now because right now, my kingdom's not here. He said, right now it's not. Why? It's going to be one day. One day Jesus is going to come and there's going to be a big fight. When Jesus comes to sit up in this earth, there's going to be a fight. They're going to die by the hundreds of millions are going to die when he steps foot on the earth. Those who oppose him are going to die. Every one of them is going to die. Everybody who's taken the mark of the beast is going to die at that time period. When he steps back on this earth, it's going to be a fight. And at that time, the kingdom of God will be on the earth. It'll be physically here. Then his servants will fight for him. So we need to understand. He just told him. He just gave him a revelation there of what it was. In other words, at this time, he says, look, I'm not fighting. This isn't about a kingdom in this earth. I'm a king. But it's not time for me to be a king on the earth right now. It's about the kingdom that I'm in. Our kingdom isn't on the earth. So he's explaining that to him. It's interesting because Jesus spoke those things, and because it's interesting, Pilate didn't ask him the question that he answered to Pilate. What he answered to Pilate, he gave Pilate a revelation he never said to anybody else. He never said this to anybody else. But he told a Gentile, a Roman ruler. He was the governor, Pilate, who was the governor of the area. You know, we had the Herods who were the kings and that stuff, but this guy here, he's a Roman, he's really the guy that he's got power. This guy's got power. The other ones have, you know, some power that was given to them by Rome, but this guy's a Roman. But he tells him that. So we know this. Jesus makes a statement at that time period, and even up to now, Jesus is not ruling and reigning in the earth, but he will. He's the Messiah. So, in other words, the fact that the Jews are looking for one day a Messiah who's going to physically come and rule and reign and deliver them, that's a truth. That is true. They weren't wrong about that. They were just wrong about the time period. They're wrong about the time period, and that's understanding. This is one thing that Jesus told them. It's something that God gave me a revelation of years ago when Jesus, his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem right before his crucifixion, he told them, if you'd have known the time of your visitation, he said, but, you know, and he told them about all the bad stuff that was going to happen. He said, you won't have one stone left upon another here and all. He went on to all the things about the bad stuff that was going to happen in Jerusalem. He's telling them. He says, why? Because you don't know the time of your visitation. This is why we need the Holy Spirit teaching us. We need to know the time to do things. Just like a farmer needs to know when to plant, you know, when to do different things. You have to know when to do different stuff. Or are you going to be successful? And we need to understand that it's spiritually is exactly the same thing. Many times people are trying to do things. It isn't the thing that they're doing is a wrong thing to do, but it is wrong and it's time. You have to understand the timing of things. the Messiah had shown up and was going to die, and the Jews didn't recognize that they're looking for a guy to come and set up a kingdom. Because of that, over 1 million Jews died when Rome came down and just slammed them after they got in a whole bunch of trouble. 70 AD, which Jesus prophesied to them was going to take place, he told them was going to take place, and it did. It came to pass. That judgment fell on them. Why? Because they didn't receive the Messiah. And it's interesting because if you read Josephus' history of that time period, all the warnings that God gave them up to 70 AD, which they all looked at all those warnings and read all of them wrong. They thought it was God delivering them, and God was trying to show to them that there was going to be a mess, a war was coming, there was going to be big wipeout time, and they thought God was telling them the exact opposite. So you get over believing wrong. If you know, they were looking for the Messiah in their time, and they were looking wrong. The Messiah came and left, and they missed it. They missed it. I will tell you, just as surely as today, Jesus Christ will come and take the church off this earth, and there's people who Christians are going to stop and stand. What on earth? They're going to miss the whole thing. Because they're living, they don't know the time that they're in. Loads of Christians are walking around like, we're just living just in any old time period that we always lived in. They don't know. That's why you got to stay over in the area of the Spirit. Today you want to learn to walk in the Spirit, you don't want to walk in the flesh. Because most of the church is walking in the flesh, and they're just playing their old religious games they always replayed, doing the old same religious junk, doing the same stuff, going along, everybody's okay. Just because one day you called on the name of the Lord, one day you called on Jesus, you're good forever. Just go ahead and live like ever you want. And all this ideas and things. Well, the Jews were just sort of doing their thing. Messiah came and left, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even, and they rejected anybody that would turn around and talk to them about it. They rejected it. And this is why you want to always keep yourself over walking in what's right. I know from just in studying history of revivals, moves of God, it is totally astounding how major moves of God, yet people were seeking for moves of God, yet people were, and actually, sometimes people knew that God wanted to move in some big way and do something, yet God came along and moved and they missed it. I remember, Richard Spangler, our brother Richard, who's now in heaven, hallelujah, having a lot more fun than he had here. But Richard, I remember him one time, I was just sharing about back in the 1950s, because I was a kid, during the healing revivals, about the big moves of God that went on back at that time. I mean, it was absolutely phenomenal things took place. And I was talking about the fact that Oral Roberts visited our area. He was up in Harrisburg. If you drove up now where, now I guess they don't call it the, where Bass Pro Shop is, and all that is up there, that mall. Well, none of that mall was there. There was nothing but a crossroads. The road came from Middletown over. In fact, there was no road through the, there was no tunnel underneath the railroad bridges there, nothing. You came down, there was a crossroads there, and one road went over on the other side and ran up along the railroad tracks. But you went to Harrisburg, you just had that straight road, drove up to Harrisburg, two-lane highway. And I was a kid, and I remember that, road through there, and this, you turn left there, there wasn't even a light. It was just, you turn left and you went over toward Middletown High Spire area. Went over there, and there's a big open field where there's a bakery, a big bakery that is over there on the side. At one time, it used to be a Wholesome. It used to sit along the railroad tracks there, and that wasn't even there then. That was just a whole big open area. And what they did is they came in there. Oral Roberts set up an enormous tent there. It was huge. Seated about 20,000 people. This tent. Man, 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. There's tents where actually some of them they had were bigger than that. I think he even had a tent bigger than that, but. He had his tent, and you get in, I'm going to tell you, you go in those places, they were filled with people. I mean, they were filled with people. But, there's a move of God going on, and Oral's there. I'll never forget, I was just a little kid, I remember standing on a folding chair, standing there so I could watch and see, what's going on. And, I mean, they're just stacks of crutches and braces. And, people come up there, just get twisted all up. Polio was big then. Polio was huge in those times. People go up there and twist them all messed up and just take off their braces and stuff and just walk off. It's absolutely phenomenal. And all these things going on. I remember the churches, plain churches we were in. There was big moves of God at that time. It was like Kenneth Hagin talked about the fact, he's talked about the different moves of God that he was in, but he said in the healing revivals of the 50s, he said it was almost as if healing was in the air. But number one, it may be in the air, and he said it was just, he said almost anybody could have a healing ministry. He said, you just pray for somebody and get well. Now, I know that that was true because the churches I was in, they didn't know nothing about healing, never preached about it or anything at all. Finally got wild one day because we had this girl in church, and she had polio. She's about 12 years old. I remember I was like about 3 years younger than she was. She's about 12. She had polio. She'd come to church and she had braces. Over time, she was getting worse and worse. And, you know, she'd come in and so they finally got to the point they carried her a lot in. We'd sit her in church. So they decided one time they're going to anoint her with oil and pray for her. Now, I never heard one time ever any teaching along that line or anything. And I don't think they ever taught on it. They never said anything about it. But somebody must have talked them into doing whatever the Bible says. So they just went along and did it. And they anointed her, and it didn't seem like anything took place, but it was absolutely incredible because next Sunday she came to church. She walked in the door. No braces on, nothing. She just walked in the door. So this kind of things would take place, and this stuff would happen, and it's because God, there was just, you know, when people talk about a sovereign move of God, that's what was going on. It didn't necessarily have to do with a lot of people's faith because a lot of people knew nothing about it. It's God was just moving. But it was interesting, because I didn't lose my place. Richard lived through it in our areas. And Richard said, that stuff all went on. He said, I went to church, and he said, we never heard nothing about that. He said, we didn't know any of that stuff. Might we have a horse broke loose? Anyhow. But see, Richard said to me, I never knew that stuff went on. And see, you can be right around a move of God. Just think about the disciples walking with Jesus, all the things that are going on. They have the revelation he's the Messiah. All these others sitting around ain't got a clue. The rest of Israel took him out and killed him. Killed the Messiah, never even had a clue. They're all around, it's all around them. They don't see it. They don't see it. See, this is why, you know, you got to know the time that you're living in. You got to understand. And this is, if you, anybody who seeks God, anybody who will really go after God, they'll understand the time they're in. They'll understand. All you got to do is want God. If you want God, He'll reveal it to you. If you want to know God, He'll reveal Himself to you. I always go with what Kenneth Hagin used to always say it all the time. He used to say, God will always visit hungry hearts. If you're hungry after God, He'll reveal Himself to you. See, there's a lot of people that aren't, you know, they act like they're hungry for God, but they're really not. They're just religious. They're hungry for more of their religion. You know, God's not visiting hungry religious hearts. People that are really hungry for God. See, God, I want you to move. God, you can do what you want, no matter what I want. You know, God, you show up, that's what I want. Is wanting that kind of thing. Sort of like the guy who talked to me about, who lived in Missouri there, a minister, was in a church he was in, and the people had been praying and praying and praying, holding these prayer meetings and praying. Want a move of God. When God turned around and moved, they almost all of them left the church because it wasn't a move that they wanted. They wanted this nice little thing, and God just showed up in sort of a big blow-up sort of way and just wiped everything out of their nice little religious Christianity. And the pastor, he told me, he said, I was just blown away. He said, I couldn't figure it out. He said, I was out here, and he said, minding my own business, and God showed up in our church. And he said, well, everybody wants a move of God, and they all left. And he said, I couldn't figure out what was going on. And Jesus appeared to him one night in a prayer meeting. And Jesus said to him, appeared to him and told him, he said, these people prayed and said they wanted me to move. But he said, but when I showed up, he said, they don't like me. See, because people get their preconceived ideas just like they had preconceived idea about Israel. That's why we have to allow God to reveal Himself to us. That's what we want. I want to know what God's like, not what somebody just says He's like. But you know, you'll know what He's like if you stay close to the Word and you'll read the Word, not get stuck on over. You're just like these people. You just got your nice little. Most people they have maybe don't own one, but in a sense, their Bible's like this little promise box. And all they got is their little promises. The rest of it, they never get to know God. All they want is what they want, what He has. But they never know Him. They never get to know Him. The wonder of Christianity is Jesus. It's not what He promised. Thank God for all His promise. But His promises of no avail without Him. It's Him. It's His character and what He is what makes every promise so wonderful and so good. It's knowing Jesus. It's just like, can you imagine, the Son of God is walking around on the earth. you know, doing better than we do. I mean, he said, I don't say nothing unless God says. I don't do anything unless God does. I see the Father do it, then I do it. So in other words, you have this perfect example of God, and they go kill him. It's why. But why would men do that? They would do that because they don't know God. But they're all religious. They're down there at the temple doing the whole junk. They're going through all the stuff. They don't. It's not a revelation to them. It's just, I got religious things that I do. Yeah. And there is God's moving among them, and they can't see. The biggest move of God up to that time that ever took place on the face of the earth, God became a man and walked in the earth, and men missed it. God's people, His covenant people, missed it. Well, I want to just tell you this. We need to understand, we could miss it today. That's why we need to make sure that we are. People don't want to get big-headed. People get today like, boy, we just got it all. No. Nope. It's always living by faith in Jesus. It's because if God is not revealing Himself, we're going to come up with all kinds of ideas of all kinds of things. We'll just start another religion. You know, we'll just you know, add on to the other thousands and thousands of them. And we don't want to do that. And that's why if you stay in the Word. It's one of the things that we're going through a lot of Scripture because it's really good. I personally feel that most Christians know too little about the Bible. They know too little about the Bible. And as you're going through a lot of Scriptures of things, it really opens up to us the knowledge of the Word of God because it all flows together. It all works together. It's not one little part over here, you know, that's this part for my life, and then this part here is for this part and this part. It all flows together, and it all works together. And when you understand that, this is a book that really has a flow from the beginning to the end. It's the life of God from the beginning to the end. It's the knowledge of God from the beginning to the end. And you know, all of it's true, all of it's right. And all of it works. It's just is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and reveal so we get to know God. That's the most important thing. Don't matter. We could go to heaven and be able to quote all the Scriptures that says every promise there is. But wouldn't it be sad to ride there and say, oh, I can quote everything you promised, Lord. But what about knowing me? I have no clue who you are other than maybe you wear a Santa Claus suit. You just give me presents. That's what you do. I don't know you any better than that. And see, I don't want to get to heaven without that. We want to know Him. And really, we get to know Him through His promises, even though the things are said. They speak of Him and His character and the quality of what He is. Nobody who really understands God's promises, really has a revelation of Him, can do nothing but be in awe and respect of Him. See, nobody out here has a light, you know, about Jesus. Well, whether I go to church, whether I read the Bible, and whether I pray, I'm a Christian, and I just go around and do what I want. You know that person don't know nothing, because they know nothing about God. They have no respect for Him. The Bible says in the New Testament, written to the church, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It wasn't written to the world, it was written to the church. See, there's a really a respect and fear that is lost. I believe that was Israel's problem. They lost their respect and fear for God. They had all the religious practices, saying the right stuff, all those kind of things. There was no life in what they were doing. Now, there were people who were seeking God and who knew God. Can you imagine? I mean, here's some fishermen out there. Those guys were hungry from God. Ended up disciples. People wanted to know God. There was people who did. But yet, most people, they're tied to just something religious. We don't want to go there. The Jews weren't... These Jews... Didn't have an idea about who this Messiah was or what He was. So when they came along, you know, they had an idea, their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was and who this Messiah was led them to believe in something that was false. It wasn't true. So they didn't know who He was. They were looking for a political leader, for somebody who would be, you know, like say a king in an office who would have, you know, he would run the politics and the military, you know, just sort of be, you know, like we have the president, you know, he's the head of his political party. At the same time, he's the head of our military. And that's really what they were looking for. Somebody come down here and straighten all of that out. But see, because they didn't understand spiritual things. And this is what amazes me, is like last week we talked about the woman at the well of Samaria. It just blesses me. A Samaritan woman, she said, we know the Messiah is coming. I mean, here she is. This woman, she didn't go down the latest Bible school and didn't, you know, she hadn't sat under and watched TV and had, you know, preaching stuff to her. She knew the Messiah was supposed to come. And, you know, so she's raring and ready for the Messiah to come. But we have the religious leaders, though, we're sitting here over here on the other side, and they're going down. She had an attempt. She sees it. They don't. She sees it. The religious leaders ain't got it. They don't see this. And that's why we got to be led by the Spirit of God. We got to walk in the light of the Spirit of God. Just don't get hooked up into things. Don't let things become religious. What is good to you, and even the knowledge that you and I have and know, the things that we know about the Scriptures, if we don't watch, we can turn around and turn them in just to legalistic things to us. When they don't become life. And they don't become life to us, and we think, well, I know, you know, I just sort of know. When things are, you know, Brother Hagin used to tell us, he used to say about, you know, when you sit down and people are ministering things, and you start saying, well, I heard this before. He said, you're in trouble. He said, the Word should always be life to you. You should be able to listen to the same stuff over and over again, and it should always breathe life to you. Always be life. And you want to do it. Be life. I'm not talking about some guy always trying to preach to get money out of your pocket. Yeah, that does get old. He might be using Scriptures or real, but he's using them for wrong motive. But I'm talking about teaching us about things that bring life to us. The Jews didn't know this. They didn't understand this. They didn't see the spiritual need that they had. They didn't see that their nation is just like, remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again? And Nicodemus said, how can this stuff be? Can I go into my mother's womb the second time? And all this? Jesus said to him, you're a leader of Israel. You don't know this stuff. In other words, you don't understand spiritual things. See, this was Israel's problem. God called Israel and gave them a covenant so they could know spiritual things. God revealed things to them so they could know spiritual stuff, and they didn't. All they knew was physical things. Well, you know, we're offering the right sacrifice at the right time, you know, we're doing this, and, you know, I'm out here, and I'm tithing, I even out of the herbs in my garden, I make sure I give 10% or whatever. I'm doing all the stuff. I'm doing everything, you know, I'll write the checks at the right time, and I'm doing all the good stuff, and I'm doing all this. But, you know, they didn't understand. They didn't see their need for redemption. They thought they were all right. They thought the law was the end of everything. They couldn't even keep it themselves. Why would you think it was the end of everything? I mean, dear Lord, it wasn't working. They didn't realize they had a spiritual need that had to be met. And they couldn't see that. But it wasn't because God hadn't revealed it. We know there's other people that it was revealed to. Others knew it. I mean, dear Lord. I mean, you just take the disciples that followed Jesus. These people knew it. They knew they had a need for something that was greater than what they had. They knew that the temple down there wasn't enough, and what was going on down there was something greater to be had. And, I mean, the woman at the well, when Jesus made this statement to her and said, now is the time, and we're not going to be worshiping here on this hill or up in Jerusalem. And he makes this statement to her. She says, yeah, I know the Messiah's coming. And he'll reveal everything to us. In other words, there's a time coming. She knew there was a change of worship coming. Dear Lord, the church today, they generally would not know the change of nothing. They don't understand. In fact, they're trying to change many things they shouldn't be changing. You know, I have people telling about, yeah, well, worship's different today. No, it's not. Worship's always in the spirit. They just start doing all their junks and getting out all their lights that we used to do, take drugs and watch lights. Well, isn't this cool? Now you go to church. You don't have to, let's watch, this is worship. Whoa, got lights flashing. Wow, this is cool. We got mood lights now. Wow. It's like, yeah, we did that. Next thing you know, they'll probably be having them smoking peyote buds or something so they can... have a good time at church. Hey, loads of religions and stuff do that kinds of things. And so, you know, you keep messing around. People keep messing around with those things, you know, mood lights and all this kind of stuff and things they're doing. I want to read to you here from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. When Paul writing the first letter of the Corinthians, and he makes this statement about the preaching in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I just want to read one scripture to you there from that. In verse 23, he says this: "But we preach Christ." Or now, understand, when I use the term Christ, I want you to think about when we say it, we preach Christ. He's saying we preach Messiah. Understand? See, because most people, you know what most people think? They think we preach Christ, we preach Jesus. He didn't say Jesus here, although he's talking about Jesus, but he's emphasizing the office. The emphasis of the office. If he's just Jesus and he's not the Messiah, it don't amount. He's just Jesus. He's got to be the Messiah. So he says, "But we preach Christ crucified," or the Messiah. We're preaching. We preach that the Messiah was crucified. The Messiah. He's not just Jesus. He is the Messiah was crucified. The Messiah was. Well, really, from a standpoint, that goes points back to when Daniel said, Daniel pointed to the exact year, told the exact year that the Messiah would be cut off. And it turned out historically exactly true. Jesus was crucified the exact year from the time that Cyrus called for the temple to be built in Jerusalem. 483 years later, down to that exact year, the Messiah was cut off. The Messiah was crucified. Paul makes it, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, what is it? A stumbling block." See, they didn't understand. Here, after all this has taken place, they're out here preaching Jesus is the Messiah. Still, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. They cannot get over the fact they're looking for the Messiah to come to set up his kingdom on the earth. And it ain't that time. They didn't see that. They didn't see the wonderful victory that they could have had as a nation. I want to tell you, I truthfully believe this. I believe in the perfect plan. God's perfect plan is this. See, we need to understand, what goes on in this earth is not God's perfect plan. These people talking about it all the time, well, it's God's plan. God's perfect plan was for Israel to accept the Messiah. I'll tell you what, I believe this with all my heart. If Israel would have accepted the Messiah, we'd have went in the millennial reign back then. Oh, sure, the Gentiles could have came in because the promise was for the Gentiles. Still, everything would have, but the whole thing of it is, if they would have let the Messiah do what he was supposed to do in the office and Israel would accept him, the gospel would have went to the world. It would have revolutionized. The Jews became the stumbling. The Jews fought harder than anybody to stop the gospel from going. They worked harder than anybody to try to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from being preached. They didn't want Jesus being called the Messiah. They didn't want that preached. They fought it. They tried to kill everybody that turned around and preached it. They didn't want it done. Any Jew that would accept Jesus, they wanted to kill him. They didn't want it. So it became a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Greeks are the Gentiles. That's what really was a reference to them, because sort of reference to Greek is not Greeks as being actual living in Greece. Greeks were the ones, because the Gentile world basically ran off of the Greek society, language, writing, all that kind of stuff. So they just referenced it mostly as Greek. You know, because the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. So, because of the writings of those days, that would have been the thing to do, because of people being able to read stuff all over the place. It was written in Greek, because the Greeks really were the promoters of really the educational system that it had really sort of taken in on the earth and that kind of stuff at that time. So the reference to Greeks, and what it was, they thought, see, but these are the intellectuals. And to the intellectuals, see, that's why I'm always glad I wasn't very bright. I was just smart enough to get saved. I wasn't smart enough to figure any of the rest of the stuff out. But, you know, intellectualism, see, people, you can't try to intellectualize God. You can't. People try to understand God with the mind. God's understood with the heart. God's understood from the inside. Because really, who and what God is, it don't work in the mind, because the mind operates over the area of the seen all the time. It wants to see, it wants to feel, it wants to touch. But yet the mind can be satisfied if you allow the heart to reveal to your mind the things of God. See, an intellectual mind will stop will stop the Word of God from getting into your heart. I know people do that all the time. Well, people have trouble getting a hold of the Word of God. Lots of times it's because of intellectual. And intellectualism doesn't mean necessarily a person is a real smart or brain. Just some people are always trying to figure out things. And don't mean that they're smart. They might not be too bright at all. But they're always trying to use their mind to figure, understand, so they don't let things get to their heart. They don't allow things to just download. You know, I learned to do other things. Just accept the Word of God. If the Bible says something, even though if I don't understand exactly what it's talking about, it's true. It's the Word of God. So God, I'll let you talk to me about this thing. I'm not going to try to hold out back here and try to keep that thing. No, I have to figure all of this out. Well, that's not going to work. And, it just doesn't, even from the natural, many things don't work like that. You know, it's sort of like a child. A child would never learn anything if they turned around and wanted to figure it all out before they accept it. You know, there's a lot of things you just got to take it. You know, we took from teachers is just word value of what they said. They said, this is so, well, okay. You know, they told us 1 and 1 was 2. Didn't make a bit of sense. We didn't know what a 2 was. But they said it. But you start, they tell you, well, this is so. What happens? You start accepting, well, that's a fact. The Word of God will try to do the same thing to you. God's Word will say certain things to us, and we sit down and look and say, that seems weird. That doesn't. But that's right. As you develop and you learn, and all of a sudden it starts coming, there's a revelation that comes with it that you turn over time. And after a while, you learn to walk in it and do these things. That's like, well, it makes total sense. It's just like with mathematics. Well, after you found out this 1 and 1 and 2 and all this stuff, it's after a while, well, it just makes sense to how this stuff works. It makes sense. But at first it didn't. It was real like, whoa, what are they doing here? What are they doing? See, I like this Dick and Jane stuff better. I don't know about this 1 and 2 and... Yeah, I don't know about this stuff. Too much at one time. My mind can't take it. But so we have to, there's no way they could handle the fact that the Messiah was crucified. They thought that was weakness. They thought it was failure. They did not see the victory. They didn't realize that there had to be a spiritual victory for them. They thought that just the sacrifice of the bull and goat was always going to work. Well, it couldn't. It was never bringing them to the place. Yet their whole system was pointing to them that they needed a Messiah. Why would we have the Messiah come if all we needed was some bulls and goats? See, that's why a reasoning mind will never take you to the place to understand what you really need. The Word of God will show you things about what you really need. You think around, sit down, think what you really need sometimes. I know myself, I'd think things, boy, if I only understood this or knew that, God will give me some revelation area, and I think, my words, that isn't what I really need at all. This is what I need. So we have to get, we want to get in line to walk in line with the Word of God. So, and I'm just going to read a few scriptures here, and then we'll close. I want to see where we are here at this on time. Yeah, we're just a couple more scriptures here. We started a little late. But I want to read, because what we're going to go into is reading some things then about, because we want to look at the early church, and they're preaching the Messiah, as Jesus says, the Messiah. They preach the Messiah. And it's one thing is about this, is as we go through this and teaching these things, I hope that when you read the Bible from now on, when you see the word Christ, it is something that has a meaning to you other than just part of a name, because it isn't part of a name. You know, like when we would make, you know, when we talk about the, like, you know, President of the United States or any person of any office, when their office is named, you know, it indicates what that person is or what it is. We've tied the Messiah and we've made Jesus, you know, just, you know, like it's, you know, like it's Jesus Smith. And Messiah meant more than that. And that's why, as the church world, really, for the Gentile world, this is one of the bad things that happened. When the name of Jesus, when the gospel was preached in the Gentile world's lack of understanding about God sending the Messiah, and over time, it wasn't preached, and they really didn't. It became sort of a lost thing in preaching and teaching. And the Gentiles ended up really not understanding about really the value of the Messiah. Most Christians today couldn't even tell you the need for a Messiah. They couldn't even tell you for it. Oh, Jesus had to die on the cross for us and had to die. He had to be the Messiah. If he wasn't the Messiah, he could have died all day on the cross and we could crucify him every year and it wouldn't do a thing. It had to be the Messiah. And is he the Messiah? Because right now, one of the biggest things that's questioning going out here is whether or not Jesus is the Christ. It's going on out here. And you know what? A lot of the church is failing at it. Why? Because they don't know. Preachers don't know. They don't read enough of the Bible to ever figure it out. They've never sat down and listened to enough teaching or anybody else taught on it well to let them know. So it's important for us to understand it. Now in Acts, the fifth chapter, I just want to read from Acts, and it says, in Acts, the fifth chapter, this was the disciples in the beginning. It says, listen to what it says. It says, and daily in the temple, daily, every day, they went down the temple. The fifth chapter, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. Why, he has to. Jesus has to be the Messiah. Jesus has to be the Messiah. See, it doesn't matter all the healing and things and stuff that he did. If Jesus is just a prophet, if he was just this good man, they're talking about today, oh, he's a good man, and all this stuff, then he's not the Savior of the world. He has to be Messiah. There was only one that could have been cut off for us. That was the Messiah. The Messiah was the only one who qualified to shed the blood to redeem men. It had to be the Messiah. It could only be one. There can't be another one. If he's not the Messiah, then the Messiah hasn't come yet. Then we're still waiting for the Savior of the world. And so we're not. But, you know, most of the church, I think that's really the whole in Christianity is the fact that many people, you know, would be Jesus, you know, he's my Savior and all that stuff. But they're not sold out on really who he is. And they don't know, people today hardly even know why they'd be saved. They don't even know. And when you're living in a world today, there's so much out here that's going on. I mean, because I was just, in fact, the other night, turned the History Channel. And on the History Channel, it was really interesting because they had this thing on there. They have this thing running on there called the Bible. And it's the biggest piece of junk you ever want to see. Because they have all these historians and all this stuff talking about the Bible. But that's one thing is I understand. They do not, now they don't say this on here. They call that thing the Bible, but all they're trying to do is disprove the Bible because they don't use the Bible as a reference for anything. This woman, I felt so sorry for, just dumb as a stick, she was there talking about Jesus' tomb. And she said, well, Jesus' tomb, he wouldn't have had a tomb that was carved out of stone or anything like that. He came from a poor family and that stuff. He wouldn't have had a tomb he wouldn't have had a tomb in Jerusalem. His tomb would have been up in Nazareth or someplace where he would have been buried because that was his hometown. The Bible tells us clearly he wasn't buried in his own tomb. It was Joseph from Arimathea. He gave him his tomb in Jerusalem to be buried. I mean, the Bible tells you. But you know what? I'll guarantee you there's probably been a million Christians watch that thing and say, oh, I didn't know that. Because why? They never read the Bible. They got preachers who don't know a thing, don't know nothing. They come down to Easter and they go through all this stuff and they learn nothing in their churches. You know, oh, Jesus died and he rose from the dead. We got roses, we got palms. I mean, you know, lilies. And we got palms and wow, yeah, boy, this is big stuff. They got nothing. They even got any life. Most of them are on their way to hell. They ain't got a thing. They're going through all this stuff, but they don't know the Bible at all. They have no clue. They have no clue about anything that's going on. I've sat and listened to that woman. I'm thinking, just as dumb as a stick. My words. You know, I had a half a notion to write her poor thing a letter. Tell her, see, now I read a book. I can tell you why his tomb was there. It says it right in the Bible. It tells us clearly who gave him the tomb, you idiot. If you'd ever read the Bible, you'd know that. And she's sitting over in Israel studying what she called biblical artifacts. Well, if it's a biblical artifact, then you'd look the Bible for your reference, wouldn't you? Probably, you know, 10 to 1, she probably can't read. Wouldn't surprise me none. Because she sort of, I thought she must be pretty dumb. Anyhow, I'm just going to read to you here in Acts, the 17th chapter. We have the Apostle Paul, 17th chapter. The Apostle Paul, it says, in 17th chapter, verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, this is Paul's custom, went in to them. He went in, there was a Jewish synagogue he went into. He went into them. It's a Jewish synagogue. He says, to them, and for 3 Sabbaths, he reasons with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ, or Messiah, another we see Christ there. Everybody's talking about Jesus. No, he is talking about Jesus, but he's talking specifically about the one who fulfilled the office, the Messiah. He wrote Christ. He didn't put Jesus. He says that Christ had to suffer, or worse, the Messiah had to suffer. He's trying to teach them that they got this thing wrong. That the Messiah suffered and was raised again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. This is who he is. He's the Christ, or this Jesus is the Christ, or he is the Messiah. That's who he is. So that's what they reason with people in front of, proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's who he said he was. Just Acts 18, verse 5, and I'll close with this. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Now this is the Holy Ghost. Told him to do this. He's compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment. You know that temple in Jerusalem? All that was made, all that was done, everything about that temple, everything pointed to Jesus. It pointed to the coming Messiah. It all pointed to it. Everything. Everything was built. Everything was around. Jesus, you know, and that's why the whole scriptures, everything God revealed and God did, pointed to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you know what's funny? Isn't it amazing? It all ends up, and who ends up in the foreground? Jesus, the Messiah. He comes back. The deliverance of man. He comes back. He's the deliverer. You know, it's the whole thing. He's the one, this Jesus, but he is Messiah, and he has to be Messiah. He just can't be just some nice guy. He has to be the Messiah. It is not enough that he is the Son of God if he's not the Messiah. He must fill the office of Messiah. Now, being the Son of God sure did help. It helped fulfill the office. But he must be the fulfillment of Scripture of the Messiah. And so it is important. So as we study through these things really is building us who Jesus Christ is. When we know who he is, it begins to change the picture as you look at his life, what he did. Understanding his office, understanding what he did. It is amazing if we think about Jesus' ministry in 3.5 years, when John wrote and said that everything that he did was put... was written down. He said he doesn't think that the earth would have books, you know, space enough for the books and things. Now, you think he did that much? We ended up with a small book, didn't we? But you need to understand this. We don't need a big book. We got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost can tell us everything that we need to understand and know. We need to comprehend from this book. I want you to think about this now. You take all the books and stuff that people have written, from revelations, things that they've gotten from the Bible that God gave them, and people books. You walk into stores and bookstores and they got book after book after book, and it comes out of this. It comes out of those pages. It's phenomenal what comes out of those pages, isn't it? I mean, I sit down. If you could sit down and see, sometime all the notes that I got. You go on board all the notes and things that I have just from Bible study courses. I have maybe about 10, 12 Bible study courses that I did. And I mean, loads of. But I have books and books of just notes. I got notes. I some of my over the time I just slowly try to transcribe and putting them on computer, doing them digital. But it's just so much stuff. I just don't have time to do it. I have notebooks after notebooks after notebooks just. Full of stuff. And then I have sermon notes and on my computer and in drawers and filing cabinets. And I sit down and I think, the biggest thing I think about, I'm always trying to find something out. I'll think about, I'd love to know this. And I always get the over thing and think, gee, I don't know enough. And I think, it is because it gets... You never. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know, and the more the whole thing is God is so phenomenal. I don't know what it must be to. It's Him as God, and He knows everything. I can't fathom that. The Bible says He knows everything. Now, if anybody can understand that, you're a lot bigger on it than I am, because I just can't. I can't fathom knowing everything. It's just like. And it isn't a matter of just knowing. But we think about knowing as facts and figures. I mean, God knows every thought you'll ever have or every anything that you even have said in the past or said now or say to the future, He knows. He already knows about it. He knows everything. I mean, that's it's a little out of reach, Fred. I don't know about you. It's a little out of reach. You know what? I guess He's God. It's phenomenal. And I can see why intellects sit down and say, well, you know, there ain't can be. Yet they keep trying to be God. They keep trying to build computers to be their gods, that know everything and can figure everything out and do everything. They're trying to invent a God, yet they'll deny that there is one. It's the most crazy thing in the world. They want to learn and know everything, and there's one who knows everything, and He'll come live in a person, and they'll deny it. No. Why? It's because men want to be God. I want to have my name tagged on it that I built it. I did this. I did that. I made this. No, Holy Ghost, come and live in me. You can take credit for it all. Ed was an idiot. You showed him. It's fine by me. It's a lot easier than wearing myself out trying to figure. You know, I figured I'd have probably two books with notes in it if we went for what I knew. It wouldn't be a whole lot there. We understand this is a phenomenal book, but the one that it's about, and really from beginning to end, this book is about Jesus Christ. And He is the fulfillment of this thing. And He has to be everything that the book says He was. And He has to fulfill everything that God said. It must be fulfilled. And as we go through these things, we see as He stood in an office, and we're going to find He's all through the pages of this book. And He fulfilled it. And He did it. And that's why you can trust Him. I mean, God's plan was absolutely phenomenal. It started before the foundation of the world, and it will end with a new world. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a day coming with a new world order. Hallelujah. It's going to be a new world order, but it ain't going to be anything man has established. It's going to be one that God has established, and it's going to be a wonderful place to live. I'll tell you what. Hallelujah. It's going to be an absolutely phenomenal thing, far outside of what human mind could ever conceive to do. And I tell you, but our God's already planned it and has already figured out how it's all going to work. And it is going to work just like He said. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you got a good future. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank You as we look in these Scriptures. And I thank You, Father, the revelation that You're giving us. Father, I've taught this subject many times, but Lord God, it's just a blessing to go back and read these things. It's just to be enlightened again. And Father God, refreshed again about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Hallelujah. And He is. He is Messiah. Hallelujah. He's our Messiah. Lord God, we Gentiles weren't even looking for one and we ended up with Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we didn't even know to look for one. But Your great love reached out to us when we had nothing to reach out to. And I want to thank You for that. Thank You, Jesus, for manifesting Yourself to us and revealing Yourself to us. Father God, I pray for Israel as a nation. Father, I pray for them as a people. Lord God, for a revelation, an enlightenment to them of their Messiah. That they will come to know this wonderful, wonderful Jesus. We thank You for showing us these things. And Father God, we don't see them because we're wonderful. We see these things because You're wonderful and Your Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And we thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.